May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The reading this morning is from Psalm 32, continuing on the theme of mercy. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with a bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading today is from Luke in chapter 15. We'll read three verses at the start of the chapter and then jump ahead. The three verses at the start frame that these are parables that Jesus is offering. Between this beginning and the parable that we'll read, Jesus tells two other parables of lost things, sheep and coins. Then this parable. As a child in church, I learned this is the parable of the prodigal son, but the titles, it turns out, are not original to the ancient texts, but additions of later editors who settled on ways to describe what it is that's in this message. It was the preacher Grace Matthew who helped me wake up to the possibility that our title has misled how we hear this story, focusing on the son who spends his father's money, his inheritance, prodigiously with a prodigal spirit. We might also hear it as a story of prodigal love. I invite you to listen for this story, this parable told by Jesus, and what the Holy Spirit might say to us today. Now, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he'd spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God." Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I first learned the story of the prodigal son, the so-called story of the prodigal son, as a child, most vividly because we put on a musical. I don't know if any of you in your childhood of church life put on musicals. This one was called Barbecue for Ben. Is that the same one? Different one. Turns out there's many. Something powerful about being able to inhabit biblical stories set to catchy tunes. There's a powerful thing to dramatize something, to make the story your own. The story has so many possibilities for interpretation, for engagement. And as I read it every time I hear something new or focus somewhere different, I'm so grateful to Grace and Matthew for freeing me from the titles and labels I'd put on this story as I learned it, from expecting that I knew what I was going to find as I listened to Jesus' parable. If we remove the titles and let the parables speak for themselves, they become a bit more wild than previously thought. Not tidy stories with one neat wrap-up ending, one takeaway lesson, or moral to conclude. Instead, Jesus' parables, this one in particular, leave us with so many possibilities, places where the story is a little uncomfortable. I don't know at what part in this story it was a little uncomfortable for you. It reminds us of the amazing, overflowing, abounding love of God, of the power of belonging and welcome, something of forgiveness and mercy, something about what it means to belong in the family of God. It also has in it this character of the older brother, the righteous but jealous one, the faithful one who showed up and did what was asked. Set next to each other, they open up space for a difficult to navigate lesson about how we're called to be. And as I came to the story again this year, some moments in the past week, I have felt like the older brother, and in some, the younger, and at other times, more like the father. In all of my reading, however, I have been captive to this way of reading, of associating with a particular character in the story. I continue to read it as a single human, an individual, looking for what I might have to say to me, who I can belong with, where I can find good news. And again and again, as so often happens when I turn to the scripture, is I read it looking for justification for myself, for a word of hope or promise. I find that it connects me to a much bigger picture, not a story of individuals, but a story of a family and a community. Now, when I was in seminary and took courses in pastoral care and counseling, we studied family systems theory, this idea that in our families and in communities, we're all deeply connected to each other. Sometimes behavior that's identified as problematic, we're tempted to blame the person who is acting out, but their behaviors are part of the whole of the system. And everyone is participating in how it all works together, how it works. This prodigal son, the second born, the one who claimed his part of the inheritance and ran off and wasted the money and then came back, is a part of a family. He belongs together with the father and the older brother. Sometimes our behaviors are much more interconnected than we tend to believe at first glance. We are a product of the communities we belong to, the systems that we're a part of. And also, I've come to understand and appreciate more and more, we're a part of the trauma that we've come through, the experiences that have shaped us and sometimes diminished our humanity. We all are shaped by things that have happened to this world and to us that too often have formed us in harmful ways. We are marked by all of the systems and oppression that we're connected to, abuse that we suffer directly and that belongs in our broader society. All of this affects who we are and how we are. When I take all of this to the story, the one we often call the parable of the prodigal son, I find that it has something else entirely to say, because it's not a story that allows us to diagnose or justify, feel good about, or relieved from any particular behavior, but it's a story of a system that's grounded before all and after all in grace, in mercy, in belonging, and in welcome. The story, the one we call the story of the prodigal son, is a story of a father ready to celebrate a reconnection, a finding of what had been lost, a gathering of what had been scattered, a new life that came out of a death, a beginning that came out of an ending. This story, the one Jesus tells here in the Gospel of Luke, is a story of a God who desires our belonging and celebrates our reconnection. So often, it's easy to get caught in a deep hole of wondering whether we've done enough to merit our forgiveness and release, whether the harm that's been done to us or by us can ever be repaired. Even when we've asked for forgiveness, we still doubt whether or not the welcome from God is full. We think we ought to carry with ourselves always a sense of apology or woundedness from the harm that we've caused. We're reticent to believe in the fullness of grace. But this story, the one Jesus tells here in the Gospel of Luke, is a story, I believe, of a God who more than anything wants to celebrate our belonging, who defines us not by what we've done or failed to do, the harm that we've caused, or the harm that's been done to us, but a God who defines us by our belonging, who, like the father who ran out to greet his son before he could even get out the words he'd prepared with a new robe and a ring for his finger, we find a God who runs out to meet us as we are, here now, in this world, not preoccupied with the work we still have to do, which will be there for us, but our belonging and God's joy in our connection does not depend on our having fixed it and gotten it right, made all the amends, brought all the things together. God's joy in our belonging comes first. First of all, God runs out to greet us. There's so many details of this parable that I love. I love the speech that this younger son rehearses after his epiphany while feeding the pigs. It's all, of course, rich with potential for symbolism to imagine this young Jewish boy who took his inheritance and used it all in a strange land, who was so in need of care when no one would give him anything that he took the only job available and was sent to feed the pigs. He was there feeding these pods to pigs, an animal he would not have eaten in his life as a faithful Jew, that he had his epiphany, comparing his present circumstances to what his father's servants would know. They would at least have bread to eat. And so he prepares a speech of rehearsed righteousness, an appropriate apology worthy of being received. He thinks if he gets the words all right, if he looks sufficiently contrite, if he says them in the right order, in the way that faithful people say words of apology, that he'll be greeted with joy. Biblical commentaries connect the speech that he prepares to a speech in the mouth of Pharaoh, flagging that even though his speech of apology sounds good and righteous, sounds like it's printed in the appropriate script, elegantly crafted and faithfully made, it's more show than substance. Perhaps this is a window into the long journey ahead for this young man who has so much still to learn as he's formed and formed again in the love of his Father, in the love of our God. But he doesn't even get a chance to properly get the speech out. His Father's grace doesn't depend on his acting apologetic, on his saying the holy words, on his showing that he's genuine. The Father's grace is there before he's done anything except show up, running out to greet him. Other commentaries have flagged the inelegance of running out to greet someone. how running out wearing the robes of the ancient Near East would require lifting your skirt to have your legs free to sprint. It's not a particularly dignified stance, an elegant or refined pose. But I like imagining this father and believing it to be a sign of our God as one who's unafraid to lift his robes so his legs are free, so God can sprint out to greet us with joy. Not because we've made it all right, not because we've figured it out, not because we have the holy words, not because we're not going to struggle again tomorrow or the next day, but because God's desire is our connection and our belonging. Too often, when we seek our own forgiveness, when we name and confess the things that we've done that have caused harm, the things we've done that have been a disappointment to God or to others we love, we carry the heaviness of that weight, believing that we are the problem. But here in this story, we have a father who recognizes that our being is not the problem, that we are from the beginning and always welcome, and that there is joy in our being found. No hint of desire to offer only a foretaste of welcome until more can be proven or changed, but a God who rejoices in the fullness of our belonging. If we believe that grace comes to us unmerited, if we believe that our belonging in God does not depend on our having gotten anything right, if we believe that we're forgiven by God and invited to be made new, we have to admit that we're not in control of anything after all, that we can't merit or deserve the grace that we're given. It simply comes to us because of who God is. We're not in control. We can't hold it all down, pull it all together, make it all work. Instead, it comes as a gift of God's abundance. It's tempting at this point in the sermon to remind you that once we've been received in the goodness of belonging in God, we will inevitably be changed. Our being will be made more like God's love. So we're not off the hook entirely. There's work yet to be done, requirements of what it means to belong in God's love. But this Sunday, I don't want to spend so much time thinking about that. I simply want to revel in the goodness of a God who runs out to meet us as we are, who emphasizes again and again that we belong and that we are beloved. I've been enjoying the daily devotions in our Good Enough book by Kate Bowler and Jessica Ritchie. One of the entries this week cited a passage from Atul Gawande's book, Being Mortal. I know some of you have read this book. It's a beautiful and sometimes difficult contemplation about what it means to be mortal. In the research cited in the book, Being Mortal, people of various ages were asked about who they wanted to spend more time with. When they asked kids, they said they wanted to spend time with their family. Teenagers, with their friends. By the time folks are in their 30s, they wanted to meet the famous people. But then again, as you ask people closer to death, they wanted more time with closest friends and family. Kate Bowler invites us to receive this as an invitation to know that we're invited to love not what might be, but what we already have. Not the things we might accomplish, the networks we might build, the fame we might achieve, the people we might come to know, but to love what already is, She says, our nearest and dearest, the people we couldn't get rid of if we tried, the ways that our bodies and minds have carried us, the small moments of a single day. Perhaps that is the best gift of all, she writes. God, give me the desires of my heart, only to discover that what you desire is already there, holding your hand, complaining about the weather, because, hey, no one is perfect. In contrast to the invitation to know what's already here, or intention with it, we have this beautiful parable of a father's joy at restoring a family, at finding a son alive and at home again. Both focus us in on the scale of our lives, on a God who desires us to simply be connected to one another and to God, who offers us belonging as a gift of grace, not something we earn or achieve, but simply something that is of God. In just a moment, our choir is going to sing a song that is deeply meaningful to me, and I hope it is to you as well. It is from a musical group called Sweet Honey in the Rock, and it invites us to consider whether we would, who we would harbor and who would harbor us. As they sing, I invite you to imagine this abounding love of the Father in the parable in Luke's Gospel, one who desires above all to celebrate that what has been lost is found, that connection is real, that we belong to one another and to life. We are never the problem, the obstacle. We are invited to be harbored by a God whose love is deeper than we can possibly imagine. May it be so. Amen.